You know, whenever you start a new series, it's always kind of a lot of work just getting ready, getting your mind around the book. And as I share with people that I'm doing Revelation, you know, you get mixed reactions. Some are like, yeah, I've always wanted to know that. And others like, ooh, you know, a little scared and frightened by the book. And yet it's interesting that it's the one of the few books that really has stated right in the beginning, it's a book to be a blessing. It's something to richly reward us and something definitely God wants us to take serious. The book is the climax of God's written word. Everything's building up to this book. And it's all culminated in it, and it kind of pulls things together from all the way through scriptures. It's amazing how many Old Testament references are in the book. It's just phenomenal because bringing it all together in the fulfillment of the hope of Israel and really the hope of the whole world. In it we see the glorified Savior and the fulfillment of his divine plan. It was not given to make us fearful. That's not the point of the book, but to encourage us and motivate us to renewed faithful witness and to courage, because we know how it's all going to end. We know the end of the story. This is no ordinary book. In fact, the whole Bible is no ordinary book. It's God's word. And those who invest in it will be richly blessed, he says. Daniel was told to seal up the book of Daniel for the end. If you turn back to Daniel 12:4, he makes a big point that, you know, this book is for the end. And so he says, just kind of close it up and wait for the fulfillment. 12:4. He said, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. He says, this book is for later on. Its fulfillment will come, and then it's ready to be opened up and really grasp it. And yet we understand there's benefits from reading Daniel even now. But John, in the book of Revelation, is forbidden to seal this book. 22 verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, we are already on the verge of the end. There's no prophetic event to happen until the rapture of the church and the beginning of the end of the second coming of the Lord. That's the next event. And so it's ready, it's at hand. There's an immediacy, imminency to all of this. And so for the blessing that's here is now for those who will read and obey the book, can it be experienced now? So people keep saying, well, hold off on Revelation. And I did hold off on it till, 10 years here? Finally, I got the courage to take on the book. But there's a sense of we are to be reading this. It's for us. And we need to be getting into this book. And so we're going to do that. And this message is just kind of kicking off the series. We're going to talk about this introduction here. And he gives the title of the book. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's interesting right above it, the title that's printed in my Bible says the Revelation of Saint John the Divine. And the idea is this is from John. He wrote this. And so we have this, the Revelation, though, it's really of Jesus Christ. And so this is important. So let's look first at the word revelation. It's the word apocalypse. It means a disclosure or an unveiling of something concealed that no man could have ever discovered. It's the secret things of God, and God is now making this known unto us for us to grasp. A supernatural revealing of divine truth, unknown and incapable of being known or discovered by man. It's something no man could have figured out. It's God's message to us. Which brings out something interesting about the book. It's not meant to hide truth to us. It's not supposed to be some mystical book that no one can understand. It's supposed to be an unveiling, a revealing of things so that we can understand it. So we can grasp where all this is headed, what's going to happen in the future. Scripture is not given to hide things from us. The whole reason Scripture was given to us is that we might understand and grasp truth. If you turn back to Deuteronomy 29, Verse 29, it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. In other words, the things that only God knows, no one else does. But those things which are revealed belong unto us, to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So God says, I'm revealing these things to you for you to have, to understand, to benefit from. And so the purpose of revelation is for an unveiling, a making known the truth, that we might grasp it. Another passage I bring in here is 2 Timothy 3:16. I feel like asking one of the Awana people to take this and say that one, because everyone knows that. All Scripture is inspired of God and is what? Profitable. It's beneficial. Notice this all. That includes the book of Revelation. It's profitable. It's beneficial to us. It's given to us that we might know certain things. But then why, people say, is it so hard to understand? Well, there's a number of reasons. I'll give you the number one reason why people don't understand the book of Revelation. They don't read it. They don't read it. You know, it's sad that people say, I don't have time, you know, to get into the Bible and read it. You have time to watch your favorite TV shows. Some of you won't miss a game of the Packers season. You know, we get time for what we really find important to us. But some people don't take the time to get into the Word of God and to read it. And so they tell me, I don't really know the Bible, I don't really understand it. And if I push them, I find out they're not even reading it. And then they wonder why they don't understand it. Well, that might be a reason. The other reason is God blesses those who take time to study His Word. Be a workman, not ashamed, but one who studies the Word of God. We're supposed to dig into it. We're supposed to spend time in it, to wrestle with it, think it through. And the Word of God doesn't yield up its fruit without those who don't invest time in it. You got to study it. And if you dig in and study it, it'll yield up its fruit to you. It actually talks about that in the book of Proverbs. You know, we dig for the riches of the wisdom of God. And don't feel bad if some things are a little bit hard to understand at first reading. You know, I find great comfort in the fact that Peter read Paul and said, I find some of those things hard to understand, which some people twist and distort, just like they do the rest of Scripture. I mean, Peter said that about Paul, so you're in good company if you don't find it real easy to understand right off. But it doesn't excuse us from not studying it and trying to delve into it. And if we do, it starts to yield up fruit. And the more you study, the more you learn. And it's just amazing to me how the book just keeps yielding up treasure after treasure. But the third reason why sometimes we find God's Word hard to understand is maybe we're reading it, maybe we're studying it, but we're not obeying it. And God says He rewards those who are obedient, those who are faithful. And those who learn and obey it, He yields more. And He rewards those who are faithful in applying the Word of God and obeying it and putting it into practice. And so He rewards obedience. He rewards faithfulness with greater understanding. And so obey the Word. Study it. Read it. Study it. And obey it. And it's amazing how some things start coming together and you start to see things as God blesses you and you understand the Word. But it's the revelation, the unveiling, the disclosure of Jesus Christ. Now here's where the debate starts to creep into this book. And people start saying, well, is an objective genitive? I got to throw those big things out there for the Greek students in the congregation. Okay? That simply means it could be read the revelation about Jesus Christ, or it's showing who He is. And so the whole, it's talking about the topic of the book is Jesus Christ, and it's a revealing of Him. And there's truth to that. There's different sections where it reveals much about Jesus Christ. We see Him in His glory as the resurrected and ascended Christ, the one of the very presence of God. We see this great description of Him both at the beginning and then near the end. But that's not really the main topic of the book. It's It contains material about the future events, the things that are going to happen. It concerns an event. When it talks, and some people take some other passages, like in 1 Corinthians 1:7, to justify that position. It says, so that we come behind in no gift, waiting for, and use the same word, for the revelation or apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there it seems to be talking about that as a future event that we're looking forward to. And the same thing happens in 1 Peter 1:7. Where it says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the same word, revelation of Jesus Christ. What I find interesting in those two texts, though, they're talking about a future event, because there's coming a time in which Christ shall be unveiled, and everybody will see him in all of his glory at this revelation of Jesus Christ, and we're to prepare for that time. We're to be ready for that time, because there's coming a time where everyone's going to see him for who he is, the second coming of the Lord. And so people say, well, that's what it's talking about. Well, yes and no, okay? It can also be taken as a subjective genitive. It means the revelation, the unveiling that's from Jesus Christ. It's something he's given us that tells us about who he is, that tells us about what's going to happen, that we might receive this message from him. And I actually lean that way. And I do for a couple reasons. One is, which I find interesting, because one writer used this very verse to support the other side. But I want you to look at it with me and see if you see what I see. Go to Galatians 1:12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, this information, this teaching I have when he was brought into the wilderness was really a message and teaching he received of Jesus Christ. It was something God gave him. It was an unveiling, a revealing of truth to him that he might know the truth. And he says, this is what I've come to share. This is the message, the teaching. And when I went and talked to the apostles, they understood the same things I did and was confirmed by them. But I didn't get it from them. I got my teaching from Jesus Christ personally. And it was his message, his teaching they received from him. It was a truth taught by Jesus. See, the role of the Son, the second person of the Trinity, his primary role is to reveal truth, to reveal the Father to us. That's why he's called the Word. We saw it in Hebrews. He says, in the past, God spoke to us through the prophets of old. But these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. His Son has made the Father known. His Son has given us this information, this revelation, this truth. That's the role always of the Son. He's the revealer of the truth from the Father. That was his role while he was here on earth. You turn to John 7. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. For that speaketh of himself, seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of them keepeth the law? Oops, I'm sorry, you went too far. So this doctrine, he says, is not mine. It was the one that sent me. I'm teaching what he gave me. My words are his words. I'm here to reveal the Father. He says, that's what characterizes a truly righteous messenger. I'm not here for my own glory. I'm here to glorify my Father and reveal his truth. That's not good enough. Go a little bit further to chapter 8. Verse 28 of John. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up, now know that this is afterwards, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He's still carrying on that role. The role of the Son is to reveal the Father, to reveal his truth to us. Now, that seems to be what I think the emphasis is. And when you look at the way this phrase is used in the context right there in Revelation, that backs it up. Let's look at this. Revelation 1:1. By the way, to kind of back this up, when we read the title in your Bible, it says the revelation of St. John the Divine, or the revelation of John, we understand it means the revelation given by John. The same phrase is used the exact same way right here. The revelation of Jesus Christ. But look what it says. Which God gave unto him to show unto his servants these things which shortly come. In the context. In context we always are taught in seminary and Bible college. Context is what? Keen. It's the ultimate determiner of meaning. How is this phrase used in the context? Here it says this is a revelation really from Jesus Christ, which the Father gave him, and now he's given unto us. It's his message to us, which I think is important to grasp. So that's the title. Well, how does this channel of revelation come to us? He kind of elaborates on that. And he gives a five-fold process of transition. He says it actually originated with God the Father. It came through the Son, who is the Word of God, who reveals the Father and reveals his truth to us. But he gave it unto an angel who delivered it to his slave, you know, the Lord's slave, Jesus' slave, John, so that he could pass it unto us, other believers. Five levels. God the Father, through the Son, by angels, to John, that he might give it to us. You know what that tells me? That's an important message. It's an important message. God wants us to know this. He went through great lengths to give us this message. It was given to John for the benefit of the readers, which includes us. Not for John or just the seven churches alone, but for all the servants of God, all the believers, that we might hear his message and respond by faith. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is for us, the believers who hear his message and respond and believe and accept his truth. God always, one of the interesting things about God, he always lets his people know everything before he does it. I find that interesting. Amos brought this out in Amos 3:27. Amos 3:27. He makes this comment. He says, 3:7, sorry. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. In other words, God says, one way process at which I work is I always let my prophets know what I'm going to be up to before I do it. And so John is one of his prophets. The apostles were, in a sense, prophets. They gave us the scriptures. And he says, I'm given to John what I'm going to do, because I don't do anything without giving a forewarning to my people. Why? So they might be prepared. They might be ready for God, what God is going to do. And so the point of Revelation is this is what God is up to. He's told us that we might prepare for it, be ready, and not caught off guard. We understand where things are going. And that's why God works. Biblical revelation is always initiated by God. God the Father, through the Son, by His angels, His servants, unto His prophets, to His people. That's the way God reveals His truth and makes it known to us. This is God's message. This is not John's message. God's message. And we were told that God was going to do this. Jesus warned that He was going to do this, or foretold it in John 16. And by the way, I believe that's the same John who wrote this book. In John 16, the Lord said something very special unto the apostles. As my people in our leadership training course know, John 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, speaking to the apostles, the 12, 11 actually, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, notice that's a characteristic of the Trinity, but whatsoever He shall hear, that He shall speak, and He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, He's already made a point that what I have, I received of the Father. And the Father giveth to Me, and I'm going to give it unto you through the Holy Spirit. But He says particularly He's going to speak of things to come, the future. And John was one of them, and John is foretold that he's going to receive this message through the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ, who's receiving it from the Father, through the Holy Spirit, and is going to give it unto us that we might know what's to come. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What happens is unbelievers receive this message, and they think this is wild stuff. This is crazy. I read the book of Revelation, and I don't know what to make of it, because they don't receive the things of God. But we who have the Spirit, I receive these things from God as His message to us, and we take it seriously, believe it, and God lets us know what's to come. That's the purpose of the book and the way God has given it to us. The content. This is, I'm breaking hermeneutical rules today for all those who are wondering. I actually have 7 points, not 3. It's a bad sermon. Anyway, the content of the revelation. The things which must come to pass. That's what he says here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. That's the content of this book. That's why I say it's not just about Jesus Christ. It's about the future events. It's about what's happening or going to happen. This same language was used in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. See, once again that theme. And maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon the bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets make known to thee, which shall come to pass. You had this vision, and it's about things that are going to come to pass, are going to happen. I should have went to verse 45 of Daniel 2. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. You had this vision of things that are in the future, things that are going to come to pass, things are going to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this statue of the kingdoms that were to come, the four kingdoms to come before the coming of the kingdom of God. And he said, these are guaranteed to incur. They must happen because God has said that this is what's going to happen. And so he told events prior to establishing the earthly kingdom. That's what was in Daniel. These things have to occur before the end. And they will occur because it's the will and plan of God. This language is used over and over in the book of Revelation. 1:19, 11:15, 20 verse 4. In other words, all these events are of the same nature as those of Daniel. Things showing what's going to happen before the eternal kingdom is established upon the earth. Well, that's the content. The fulfillment of the revelation, when is this to happen? When is this to occur? And we have this interesting phrase, shortly or soon or sudden. It can be taken all three ways. Is it within the life of the readers? That's what they call the preterists. They think it happened means that it's going to happen shortly. It just happened right then. And all these things were really fulfilled in the early days of the church. And now they're done and we're waiting for the consummation. Some take it of the distant future. But when it happens, it's going to occur rapidly. When it occurs, it's going to be done with quickly, within 7 years. It's over, done. Or some, which I think the text really indicates, is a closeness in time. There's an imminence. These things can happen at any moment. We're on the verge of the fulfillment. When Christ came the first time and laid down his life for the sins of the world, he opened the door for the coming, because when he left, the way you see me leave, that's the way I'm coming back. And there was the idea that any time the Lord could come. The church lived in light of that. It could be any time. It could have been during their lifetime. It could be during any of those years following. It could happen during our lifetime. There's no event to prevent the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly for his church and ultimately to set up his kingdom. The imminence seems to be the issue. Turn to Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Same word. Soon, very shortly, it's going to happen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It's ready. It's going to happen. Shortly, any moment, the Lord can come. And the emphasis is more, not so much on the time. We always like to think in terms of time. The emphasis is more on the certainty. He's coming. Any moment. It's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. There's no question. The Lord is coming. And we need to be ready. Amen. Be ready. The truth brings comfort to a suffering people. The church was being persecuted, and the fact is the Lord is going to bring all of this to an end. There's the time in which this rebellion of mankind, this sinfulness of mankind is going to reach a climax, but it's going to be brought to an end. Christ is going to establish the kingdom forever. And it's this thought that this is going to happen at any moment, that there's no intervening events. The actual thought is at the very end of the book. We have it here where it says this can happen shortly, but you go to chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. See, the emphasis on certainty. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be. This is going to happen. Be ready. Anytime. We'll know when. We just know it's going to happen. And that's the emphasis of the book. And the emphasis is on readiness. That's why he says you've got to obey the teaching of this book, the impression, you've got to be ready. And my friends, I think it's more likely now than a few years ago, don't you? I look at what's happening in this world. The whole thing to hold off the wickedness of man was the language barrier. The language barrier is just crumbling and disappearing. With computer technology, now you can communicate with people all around the world in seconds. Information is everywhere, and everybody believes anything that you Google is true. I mean, isn't that true? I have any discussion with anybody. Let's Google it. Oh, see, there it is. Absolute truth is in your Google. If you doubt it, look it up on Wikipedia. And the quality of our information has crumbled. And yet we're more certain of it than we ever have been before. We are in a time where absolute morals is no longer believed. Everything is relative, and people do not believe in absolute truth. We have efforts of world religions that were totally at odds with each other, trying to unite together and combine as one religion to coexist. It's a time in which people are becoming increasingly hostile towards Christianity and open about any other religion or any other false teaching. We are in a world where the idea of a one-world government is not really doubted. And there's champions that are actually all for it because they believe if we could just all unite together, then we would be able to be at peace and usher in the new period of prosperity and fulfillment in this world. And they're absolutely for a one-world government. Can the end happen at any moment? Oh, yes, most definitely. We're on the verge of it. And our days are numbered. They've been numbered from the very beginning. Because there's a day set for the coming of the Lord. And it can happen at any moment. The method of the communication. He says it's in symbolic language. You go to the end of verse 1. He says, "Surely come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." The emphasis on the fact that this came through visions that he saw, through symbols that he saw, that God impressed it upon his mind. And so as we go and we read the book, we're not shocked about the fact that we have pictures and images. It's the way God chose to convey this message through John. But it doesn't mean that you cannot use the grammatical, historical way of interpretation. We note the symbols and we recognize the signs. But that's the way God's communicated truth often, even in the Old Testament. You had the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness that if anyone looked at him after being bitten with a snake, they were healed of their disease. That was a symbol and a sign, but we understand it was pointing to Christ. We actually had the vision of Daniel, which he alludes to, that this is the same kind of revelation Daniel received. And Daniel saw this statue with these four parts to it, which were four kingdoms. And so it was grammatically understood what he saw, but it had a literal fulfillment. It happened. There's no mysterious hidden truth. If you look at these signs in the way they're meant to be understood and recognized, they'll reveal literal truths of what's going to happen, what's going to occur. There isn't some mystical spiritual meaning that these things mean something other than what they would be understood by an Israelite who read it in that day. Grammatical, historical interpretation. And it was sent to him just like it was sent to Daniel through angels, through mediators, who interestingly helped Daniel understand, yeah, this means exactly what you see it means. I'll help you out a little bit, but yeah, There's four kingdoms coming before the final kingdom comes. There's days ahead, and he kind of tells them. And we've seen how literally in the Seleucid, the Maccabean period, that it was fulfilled. The first part of Daniel is the way it's going to be fulfilled in the last part. The same way. If you're in the Daniel course. Images that symbolized literal truth. Literal kingdoms. And he said, I gave this to you, my beloved apostle, the last of the apostles, through what you saw. And so we're going to see John showing all these things, picturing what's going to happen and what's to occur, that he might understand what lies ahead and share it with us. The recording of Revelation, it's a record of the Word of God, the God the Father, the testimony of Jesus Christ, what John himself saw. In other words, this is truth. Something we can believe, something we can rely on, something we can look to understand what's going to happen. And then we come to verse 3. The reward for those who will listen to it and heed it. I can promise you by the word of God that if you're going to come to this Revelation series, you will be blessed. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. A threefold blessing. Blessed is the one who reads. That, by the way, that's singular. It is alluding to the public reading and teaching of this passage. It places Revelation on the same level as all the rest of Scripture. It's God's final word in the New Testament for us believers through the last of his apostles. But he says, blessed is the one who reads this publicly to the church and shares his teaching. So I'm looking forward to being blessed. It's blessing on those who hear it. The words, not just the concepts. He says, whoever teaches literally what this says to the people and they hear it, there's a blessing for them. That's good for you. But the third one is the key. Blessed are they, plural, that hear it and that keep it, who apply it. It's not just saying, just listen to the sermons, and by the fact you showed up and you heard that you're going to be blessed. It's that you hear it and you take to heart what's being taught. You seek to live in light of that, to apply it to your life. It's a moral teaching to be obeyed. And the key factor is obedience. Every individual has to combine hearing with obedience to be blessed. And that's your work, is to listen closely and to obey it. And the book is a prophecy. The words of this prophecy, the time is near, it's fast approaching. The word kairos here is a word for a determined set time. It's drawn close every day. The next great event, I believe, it's the rapture of the church. And then the things start to come to a close quickly. Setting up for the coming kingdom. And our task is to be obedient and be expectant. It can occur at any moment. There's an urgency to this book. The Lord's return, as I already pointed out, is imminent. Our time is short. So we must take the teaching of this book serious. It is God's word. It's his message to us, that we might live in light of it and prepare. Don't be a scoffer. In 2 Peter 3, 3 through 4, it says, well, some people in the last days are going to say, where is this coming? We've been talking about this for thousands of years. It hasn't happened yet. It hasn't occurred. Where is it? And they start to mock us and make fun of us. That's just a sign that we're there. We're at the end. I hear people say, don't teach Revelation. I don't care about those things, about the last times. We've been guessing all along. And I'm like, no, I have to teach this. And we're supposed to heed it, take it to heart. Because one thing we know for sure, the Lord's coming back. And let's be ready. He said we're supposed to partake of this meal in remembrance of that. He says, as often as you partake of this, do this in remembrance of me, for the day is coming when I'm coming back and we're going to eat this together with him. It's supposed to be a kind of a reminder that our relationship's not over, it's going to continue, and so we'll have the deacons come forward and get it ready as we transition into this portion.